This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Hey, we're in part two. Thank you for being at church this morning. Thanks for getting up, being a part of what we're doing. And we're exciting with all the things that are happening, new transitions that'll be coming on. We'll be announcing to you staff that's coming. And so we're really excited about those types of things as we get into this new year. And you know, I love about November. November is that month where we kind of highlight, like, hey, what are we thankful for? And the highlight giving as we get into these last 2 months of the year. And so what a perfect time for us to talk about being stretched. And if you were here last week, we talked about stretch and making the most important thing the most important things. And the idea is, how do we live life without being selfish? And this idea of, how do we learn to stop thinking so much about self, especially in our American culture where we're taught and raised that self is the most important thing. And so we want to talk about being stretched. And when we talk about, the only way to talk about being stretched is really one of the big areas that we need to talk about is money. I know some of you just tuned me out, like, major. You're like, oh my gosh, I got up for this. I got dressed and came to church for this. Anytime we want to talk in the church about money, I think it really pulls off this layer where it highlights a lot about ourselves and who we are. Like, and I can come in here and I can talk about sin. I can talk about, you know, getting your life right. We could talk about all these other spiritual principles. But boy, as soon as the church starts talking about money, like, we just tense up. I know some of you reached back and grabbed your wallet right now and gripped it really, really tight. Because we don't want to talk about that. We get tense about it. And so if you're here today and you're new to our church, you're probably like, what? Is this the Sunday to be here? Or maybe you brought a friend for the first time. You're like, I don't know. Is this the Sunday to be here? I'm telling you, I believe it'll change your life. Because money has a hold of your life, whether you like it or not. And so bear with me this morning. So I want to talk to you, like, first of all, a couple myths. You know what myths are, right? They're not truths. About money. I'll give you a couple. They'll be on the screen. Let me first give you this first myth. Myth number one. How many know this? The church wants my money. That's what we hear all the time. Well, the church just wants my money. The church always talks about money. All they ever do is want my money, and they're here to just take it from me. Well, first of all, I would say this. I understand that many churches, there have been churches throughout that have abused the idea of money. But I can tell you this. If we did studies, you'd find that the majority of churches actually really steward the money that comes into their churches. I'd like to think that we're no different. But the other thing I would tell you is this. This idea that, you know, the church just wants my money, especially for CLC, I want to say almost we don't need your money. Like, God is taking care of us. How many know, if you don't know, I just want to encourage you, we don't owe anybody anything. This is a debt-free church. We don't owe any money on our building. We don't owe anybody anything. We are not in debt to anybody. I don't want to say we don't need your money. Like, I still like to eat, but we don't need your money. The myth number two, how about this one? I love this. The church shouldn't talk about money. Like, we get this mentality, and I've heard it throughout. Some of you might be thinking today, why is the church talking about money? It's all I ever do is hear the church talk about money. Money, 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 money. All they do is talk about money. Well, I just want to say it to you, first of all, the church should be talking about money. Number one, my philosophy, and you've heard me say this before, is if you're talking about it around your dinner table, we should be talking about it in church. And I can guarantee you, whether you talk to, maybe you don't talk about your dinner table, but whether you've talked to somebody, but I can tell you, you've had a talk sometime throughout this week about money. You've thought about money at some point throughout this week. I bet my paycheck on it, but it's not very much. But I would bet on it. But let me say this. You say, well, the church shouldn't talk about money. Well, let me just get rid of that myth for you, because here, let me give you some biblical money stats. Here we go. You ready? You know that 2/3 of the parables in the Bible dealt with handling money? But we're not supposed to talk about it. Let me give you another one. Bible fat. 1 out of 10 verses in the gospel deal directly with money. But the church is not supposed to talk about money. How about this one? 2,300 verses in the Bible mention your finances. But we're not supposed to talk about money. There's this little famous guy. His name was Billy Graham, if you've ever heard of him before. And he made this awesome statement. He said this: if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. It's just that true. Let me give you the third myth. Number three, tithing is an Old Testament law that is no longer applicable. Let me tell you the problem with that statement, that myth. First of all, tithing isn't a law. It's like it's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a law. That's the problem with that statement. But there are things in the Bible that God inserted so that you and I could live the best life possible that he has for us, right? He gives us godly principles, godly things to live by, godly standards that we're supposed to obey and walk through. And the idea of tithing was this principle of returning to God what he's already blessed you with. So it's a month. November has always been a month of emphasizing what you're thankful for. November has always been a month of emphasizing giving. And for many of us, when we talk about giving and we talk about money, it's a stretch. It stretches us. Most of this room at some point, or if not now, are being stretched. And I want to say this to you, if you're a regular at our church or you're new to our church, we don't do this often. In fact, we don't talk about money and giving maybe once a year, maybe twice. If you go back and look and go back and check out all our sermons, we don't just take every week and talk about money and try to squeeze it out of you. But we believe it's a principle. And if you're new to church, I want to just set this up for you. This is what we believe. We believe the tithe is when you are giving to God through the local church your first 10% of your income as a gift to God. So you're giving your first 10% as a gift to God, simply as a reminder to all of us that it all comes from him in the first place. It's his in the first place. It all comes from him. He blessed you with it. So what it ultimately does is this idea of giving and generosity and controlling your money, it puts God in the right order in our lives. Because many times we have him out of the wrong order. And so when we say, hey, when we give, it's saying, hey, you come first in our finances. We're saying, hey, you come first in our lives, which is really what this whole talk of being stretched is all about. It's really not about finances. It's really about first. What's first in your life? It's about order. It's about getting your life and your faith in order so that you can experience the best life that God has for you. And so it's really not about money. It's about do you trust God? Do you ultimately trust God? And do you ultimately trust your ability to give back what he's already blessed you with? And so this morning, we usually have a whole potpourri of scriptures, but I just want to give you one. I want to give you one really key scripture for what we want to talk about today. And it's a familiar one. But if you search to the Gospels, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says this, "No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, just in case you're wondering and you're looking for some deeper meaning in this scripture, the meaning is very simple. Here's what God is saying. You can't serve both God and money. It's just that simple. And so one verse that I really want to dive into today. Now, my family, we've got two dogs. Anybody else got dogs in the house, right, like that? If you have cats, sorry. But just kidding. But we've got two dogs, and I almost thought about bringing our dogs on stage today, like as illustrate with them today. But I'm like, that would be I'd probably be crazy, right? Because here's the reality: we have two dogs. Clover is big. She's crazy. She loves people. She loves toys. She's a standard poodle. She's awesome. And then we have this really small dog who's 10 pounds. Her name is Maisie. She's a Shih Tzu, and her whole motto in life is just leave me alone. And so two totally different people. But Kim and I have always tend to have dogs in our marriage, all of our married lives. But early on, we weren't real successful at keeping them. All right, and so we had this first dog that we got. It was a Rottweiler. We thought we really wanted this, and I was determined to make it work. So what I did is I took my dog to a trainer, and I'm like, this guy is going to teach me how to train the perfect dog. And so what he did, so the trainer says, well, let's go outside. I want to take you outside, and I want you to put the leash on your dog. I want you to put the leash on your dog, and I'm going to help you, but the first thing I need to observe is you walking your dog. So they said to me, they're like I want you to walk your dog around so that I can see what maybe what's wrong with the relationship between the two of you. And so I don't know how you walk your dog, but I went out there and I'm like, got my dog, and the moment we went outside, this is what it looked like. I'm like running around with my dog everywhere. And I come back to the trainer and I'm like, how'd I do? And he said, you didn't walk that dog. And I'm like, what? I sure did walk that dog. And he said, no, he walked you. Which was a revelation, because I thought to myself, since I was the one who had it in my hand, I was the one in control. I had it in my hand. I had to be the one in control. It turns out that what was in my hand was the one that was controlling me. Which, if you haven't connected the dots, it was like revelation, because I thought about, there's something else we have in our hands that controls us. We have this other thing in our hand that we think that we are controlling, but actually it's controlling us. Our money and our habits, right? And I think we think we have control of our money, but come to find out, how many know our money, for example, is attached to our peace? So in other words, where my money goes, my peace goes. Like we think, okay, well, I've got dreams and I've got passions. And I'm like, well, it turns out that your dreams and your passion and your destiny is attached to your money. So where your money goes, there's where your dreams and your passions and your destiny goes. Because those are the things that control you. They're the things that lead you. And what happens is the order of these things are off. Like, we are supposed to have money, church. Money's not supposed to have us. It's not supposed to have us. Like, a lot of us think, right, we've got this leash, a lot of us think that we have this kind of relationship with money that, like, well, the reality is I've got this thing all under control. I'm handling my life. My life's in order. I got this thing. But really what it really looks like is more like this. The leash has got you. You're being controlled by it. It's probably what it looks like when it comes to our relationship with money, is who's leading who. And if you don't believe me, let me give you some stats, some statistics this morning that are actually accurate. Here we go. The average debt that an American owes, get this, the average debt that one American owes is this, $104,215. That's the average debt American, $104,215. And some of you are like, wow, that's a lot. And some of you are like, I wish. I wish that's all the debt I had. Record U.S. household debt in Montana. I don't care about anybody else. I'm talking about Montana. The Montana average person's debt per year is $55,440. That's their average debt. Contrast that to Montana's yearly average salary, which is $52,200. More debt than you bring in. Average debt, $55,000. Average salary, $52,000. Social Security is scheduled to run out in 2035 without Congress intervention, which means that by 35, you'll see 60s and 70-year-old people running back to the workforce to make ends meet. Get this one. It's estimated that financial problems contribute to 20 to 40% of all divorces. So when surveyed, financial issues was the number two reason why people were getting divorced. The only thing higher than financial issues for divorce was infidelity. So what you've got is this person that you've promised to spend the rest of your life with, and money pulls you away from them. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, if you are here today, and this is the reality, many of us, we're here today and we're leashed to poverty. We're leashed to payments. We're leashed to stuff. We're leashed to all different types of things. I think God's saying to you, I want to give you a breakthrough this morning, but it's going to stretch you. Because God wants to stretch us today and get you and I off the leash. I believe he's got plans for you. He's got plans for our church. But we can't do it when we're bound to what we have and we lack generosity. We just can't do it. So if you want to get off the leash, let me give you the first thing to be on the screen. If you want to get off the first thing you got to do, are you ready for this? You got to get God off the leash. You got to get God off the leash. Now, Jesus said something very radical and blunt in this statement. He says, you cannot serve both God and money, which is really crazy when I started to think about that statement, because how many, he just put God and money in the same sentence. Like you just, he put God and money in the same sentence. And those are two things that do not belong in the same sentence. Like we do that all the time. Like for me, like two things that don't belong in the same sentence, like natural and deodorant. Like they don't work. Like give me the ammonia and the toxins, I'll take it. I just don't want to stink. They just don't work. Like two words that don't belong together. You ready? Healthy and pizza. No. You can have it. I don't want your cauliflower crust pizza. I just don't, like if I'm eating pizza, it's dripping unhealthy, all right? And not to speak ill of money, but how many of you know there aren't very many things that belong in the same sentence as God? Yet God puts money in the same sentence as him. And get me this morning, not because he thinks they're equal and not because they aren't equal, but simply because of this. Look on the screen. Because you can believe in God without him being your God. You can believe in God without him being your God. Because your God is not the deity that you believe in life. That's not God. That's your religion. Your God is not to whom you, your God is the one to whom you give the control of your life to. Your God is not faith, it's control. Your God is not religion, it's control. And here's the real question for us. If you want to know who your God is, ask yourself who controls your life. And that will tell you who your God is. Because you can have God and you can love God, but you don't let God tell you where to go. You can have God, you can even love God, but you don't let God tell you where to go. You tell God where you will go. Like you don't let God tell you what to do. You tell God what you will do. And if you're truly, if you are telling God where to go, what you will do, then guess what you're doing? You have literally put God on a leash. You put God on a leash. And you're saying, well, I'll go where I want to go. And we're like, hey, God, this is where we're heading. Keep up, God. God, this is where I'm going. Come on. Right? Some of you are like, that's my kid. Like, come on. And you put him on this leash and you're like, well, God, I want you to go. Hey, God, we're heading this way. I don't care what you want to do in my life. This is where I want to go. This is the way that I want to. God, I have to have this. God, I have to, I need that. And God's like, well, you don't need that. And you're like, but that's what I want. And I have to have it. And God's like, well, maybe you should wait. Like maybe you don't really need that right now, because if God knows that if you had that or you did that, it maybe could create a stress, maybe it could create a hardship in your life, and God's ultimately saying, listen, I've got better plans for your life. And we're like, bad God, bad God. Hey God, sit, stay, don't move. Like come on God, and we walk with the leash, Lord God, keep up with me. Versus God saying, hey, why don't you keep up with me? I'm going to pull you. I'm going to take you, God, where I want you to go. And God's like, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to go. I got better plans for your life. And the Bible talks so much about being a slave to stuff and using our resources to honor him. And we're like, bad God. God, don't you dare growl at me, right? And the crazy thing, church, is this. You know that you spell God and dog with the same letters? You spell God, dog, with the same letters. The only difference is what order you put them in. So God in the wrong order is not the way to go. Hear me this morning. He is your God, not your dog. He's your God, not your dog. He has the ability to lead our lives. And we can't try to lead God, because if we try to lead God, we're going to end up in some painful places. But if you allow God to lead your life, guess what? You're going to end up in some beautiful spaces. You're going to end up in some beautiful places. Because here's my belief this morning, and you can challenge me after church today. I'll run from you, but you can challenge me if you want. You can call me on it. But I have this one simple belief this morning. And here it is. I think when it comes to the majority of the big decisions in life, it's not God that we're going to determine which direction to go. In fact, I think with the big decision in life, what we're going to determine the direction, it's money. Money determines where we go, what we do, and how we live. And if you think different, let me submit to you a few examples this morning. How many of you remember, if you're a college student in here, or maybe you're in high school getting ready to graduate, or maybe you remember that when you were in that age and that place of life, when it comes to where you're going to study or what you're going to study, what you're going to give your life to, we don't typically ask God, what did you create me for? What is my purpose? You know what we do? We ask Google, what's the annual salary? So we let money decide what are we going to do with the rest of your life, not your divine design. When it comes to a job, think about when you had a job or you're looking for a job or you're at a job. We don't ask, what's the work culture like? We don't ask like, hey, what's it going to require of me? How can I still be the dad or the mom or the spouse that I need to be at home? Will I have to work on Sundays? No, we don't ask those questions. You know what we ask? What's the benefits? What's the 401k? How many vacation days do I get? Will there be room for me to make even more money? How about this one? When it comes to kids, we usually ask ourselves before we have kids, can we afford it? I remember people tell me all the time, this one person said to me, said, you know what, if you ask yourself, if can I afford kids, you'll never have kids. But we ask ourselves, can we afford it? And yet we spend all the extra time on shoes and registrations and fees and time away from church. We always ask ourselves questions like, did I bank enough to live for the next 20 years of my life? When it comes to giving to God, we say things like, can we afford it this week? Like, I don't know if there's enough this week, but maybe next week. And then it comes next week. But maybe next week. And I just believe that if we are shortening the Lord, what other areas of our lives are we shortening? It's not that any of those questions that I mentioned above, it's not that they're not important, right? You should ask yourself questions, but in what order do you ask those questions? I wrote down this way, money needs to be a factor in your decisions, but never the deciding factor. Like, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this church. Don't get me wrong. We need money. Amen? All right, two of you, the rest of you are liars and over-spiritual people. The whole room should resound amen, right? Like we need money. You need money. We all do. It's part of living. I get it. But it can't be the deciding factor. Yes, you still need to factor money, but when it comes to the decisions of your life, yes, you need to factor some of those things. Like, for example, don't buy a car or a house you can't afford in faith. Well, I know I can't make the minimum payment right now, but in Jesus' name, I'm going to get a job one day, right? And then I'll be able to pay for that house that I'm going to get. Like, I know right now the payment would make up 90% of my take home, but one day, praise God, hallelujah, right? I'll be able to make that payment. Like, don't do that, right? Like, don't refuse to save for retirement because you believe in the rapture. Right? Well, do you have money saved? Well, no, Pastor, I got heavenly treasures waiting for me. I'm like, that's my retirement plan. Like, I'm like, I don't got a 401k, Pastor. I got Revelation 4. You know what I'm saying? That's my retirement plan. You know what, Pastor? I just keep racking up debt because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to make that the Antichrist's problem. He'll have to deal with that. I'll be gone. Like, I don't tithe because it's not biblical. And the church just is trying to take my money from me. And I'm not factoring that in. But guess what? I will factor in the new things. I'll factor in that vacation and that me time and that extra thing. I'll factor all that in, but I'm not going to factor in the other part. And you have to factor it in, but it doesn't have to be the deciding factor. Like when I went and told my parents, I'm like, I want to be a pastor. I want to go into ministry one day. And my parents were so awesome and supportive, but they were like, well, honey, that's honey, the baby, that's really good. But what are you going to do to make money? Like, that's what I'm going to do. Remember in college, I'm in Bible college, and a pastor sitting down with me and saying, hey, Heath, man, listen, I think don't get a degree in Bible. You need a fallback plan. Like, go get a degree in teaching, and you can be a teacher in case you need money. I'm like, that doesn't sound like what God called me to, but okay. And I went back to my counselor at college, and I'm a junior at the time, and he says, that's fine. You want to switch your major, but you're going to go from a junior to a freshman. You're going to start all over again. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. That's not what you called me to do. I remember being a young youth pastor. I'll never forget. I know the place where I was. I was sitting getting my hair cut as a young youth pastor, and the lady cutting my hair says to me, like they always do, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a youth pastor. And literally they said, no, I mean, what do you do to make money? I'm like, that's what I do to make money. What is the deciding factor? Your deciding factor, is it what God says or is it what the world says? Right? If God is the deciding factor, hear me, you can follow wherever he's leading you. Because by the way, he will provide for you, even when you can't see it. And by the way, after you factor God, doesn't mean it's going to make sense. None of this makes sense. But how many of you know it usually doesn't make sense with God? Like, have you ever noticed the miraculous doesn't always make sense? But God has a way of making sense. Let me say it this way to be on the screen. Not everything that makes you money is from God, or that loses you money is from the devil. Not everything that makes you money is from God, but everything that loses you money is from the devil. It doesn't make sense. But can I encourage you? God wants to work on your life. He just wants to work on your life, and your priorities is part of that. We are so busy putting our resources into so many other things trying to make a life for ourselves. That's what we do. And we take Sundays and we say, well, Sundays is my work, play, and relax day. When God says, well, no, I want to work on your life. Now, I'm not trying to come against people who work, play, relax on Sundays. If I were, I wouldn't be saying it right here on Sunday morning because you're here, right? So why am I talking to you? So it doesn't apply to you. But I just know that everyone has a different situation. But when God wants to work on you, and you spend so much time working on ourselves. I love this. Think about it. Chick-fil-A, right? They lose, literally, Chick-fil-A, the restaurant, loses $1.2 billion every year because they're closed on Sunday. They lose $1.2 billion because they're closed on Sunday, because their philosophy of the company is give God the first day of your work week. It's about order. Yet even though they're closed that one day a week, yet Chick-fil-A is financially exceeding all of their competition. Like McDonald's, the average store, one store in your community, the average store after all bills makes per year a profit about $3.7 million. A year, one store. Chick-fil-A, an average store, one store per year makes a profit of $9.3 million. Almost three times of what McDonald's brings in with less stores and one less workday a week. Hear me, church. When you get things in the right order, God will bless you. When you get things in the right order, God will provide for you. God will supply for you. Can I just encourage you simply on the screen? It's a great thing if you're taking notes. We have to learn to distinguish decimals from destiny. You have to learn to distinguish decimals from destinies. Don't let money in the bank account determine where you will go, what you will do, and how you should give. And I probably said this before, but I remember in Bible college, I'm a young kid, impressionable kid, and God bless these wonderful professors. We're in school with them, but I remember sitting in these classes, and they're like telling us about just give it all to the ministry. And this guy's telling us, they're like, we just went into ministry. We had no money, and we're living in a house, and we have a brand new baby, and the furnace is barely working, and we're down to our last loaf of bread and a little bit of peanut butter. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and there's Granny Fufu with two bags of groceries. Out of nowhere. And we're like, praise God, he came for us, he rescued for us. And literally I'm sitting in class going, I don't want that life. That's not what I signed up for. That's not what I want to do with my life. And you know what, to be honest with you, like, that's never, ever happened to me. My dad would always say, hey, you need to marry a rich girl. She gonna take care of you. I'm like, Dad, but she's not pretty. It don't matter. Money will take care of bad looks. I'm not joking. And I didn't marry money, but I married looks, right? So it's worked out for me. But hear me. I've never had to live that life. I've never needed a granny foo-foo. God has always provided for me. But the reality is I want to learn to distinguish decimals from my destiny. I don't want my decimals to decide my destiny. I want God to decide it. Can I say this to you? Listen, $1 million in the wrong place in life is depression. It's depression. You can have less money, be at the right place, and have more peace because you are doing what God has called you to do. So I say if we want to get God off a leash, let me encourage you with this thought. Don't let your money tell you where to go. You tell your money where to go. Like, what if we started controlling what we can control? You can control how you give. You can control how you spend. But we can't control how much money we get paid. If you're on Social Security, you can't control how much money the government gives you. But you can control what you give and how you spend. Like we have, I brought another leash with you, another example. But like we have this one leash, like, Where's Patrick? Like we have this one leash, right, that we can extend. And this is what we like to do with ourselves. Like we take this idea and we just extend it and extend it and extend it. Like, man, one of the reasons like money keeps going and going places that we don't want it to go is because we just think we just give money as long as leash as it wants. Well, we'll just keep extending it and extending it and extending it. And I almost like, how about you know the less we spend, the less we say, hey, listen, I'm not going to allow this to control my life. I'm going to give generously. I'm going to budget generously. I'm going to do these, all these things. The less we give it control of our lives, the more we can control it. The more we can give it over to God and put it on a smaller leash so that it doesn't ruin our lives. We spend money on things that we shouldn't, but if we had control, we could shorten the leash and not allow us to be captured by it. What if we shorten a lease? God, how can I use my money and my resources to bless you, to bless others, to bless me? And hear me, I believe that this is the only guarantee to live a life that you really want to live. We think, let's just extend, extend, extend. That's not going to give you the life you want to live. Control and giving it to God is going to give you the life that you really want to live. It's nothing worse than looking back on your life and saying, man, where did it all go? Nothing worse than looking back on your life and go, man, we could have done so much more for God. Like when we order our finances God's way, it creates a vision for your life. And in that church, you need a vision. I brought another prop. You need a vision for your life. Like when you go to a Lego, what attracts me to a Lego is the picture on the front. In other words, the ability to do this. The ability to create this picture is like, I want to do that. So the picture on this box is the vision for your life. Do you have a vision for your life? Like maybe you want to pay for your kids' colleges one day. Like maybe you want to give more to missions than you already do. How about this one? Maybe somebody in the room wants to give $50,000 toward our 100 Days of Faith projects that we want to do around here. I love that vision for your life. Like maybe you want to help your kids or your grandkids. Maybe you eventually want to buy a home and that's a vision to you. Maybe you want to be able to retire at 65 years old. Like Kim and I have a vision to own a Florida beach house one day so that when we get older, our grandkids could come to visit for 2 or 3 weeks, no more than that. But 2 or 3 weeks, we can make memories and we can do things together. But most people struggle with money and generosity because they have no vision for their life. They have no picture for the life. And if you don't know the life you want to have, then how will you know that you have the life you want to have? Like once you have the vision, right, and you get that picture in your mind, you have this vision for life, guess what's inside this Lego box? An instruction manual. I could never put this together without that instruction manual. It would be a hot mess. And you know what's inside this amazing instruction manual? It's doing things God's way. Like inside that instruction manual, it talks about tithing. It talks about generous giving. It talks about budgeting. It talks about prayerful spending. Like it's an instruction manual. And the instruction manual tells you through God's way how to achieve and build the vision that you have for your life. It's taking the pieces, right? The pieces are the incomes and the sacrifices, the good decisions, and putting them in their proper place to build the perfect picture. Now, how many of you know, if you've ever done one of these, one piece out of order messes the whole thing up? One little piece messes the whole thing up. But hear me, if you keep it in the perfect order, hear me, church, the pieces of your life will come together to create the perfect picture. The pieces of your life will come together to create the perfect plan that God has for your life. And hear me this morning, I'm just going to say it to you, church. At the top of that instructional manual is the tithe. It's God giving God the first 10% of my income. Why? And I wrote this down because tithing hands over the leash to God. It hands it over. It's like grabbing the leash and saying, God, I'm going to give you the first 10%. I'm going to give you this first. It's taking the leash and saying, you know what? Here, God, you're in control. I release it to you. I lay it down before you, God. You take it and you do what you want with it. I'm going to give it to you. And when I give God the first 10%, it's taking the leash saying, here you go. It's taking my selfishness. It's taking my greed. It's taking my lack of trust and saying, God, I give it to you. God, you can take control of this leash. God, you can take control of all the things in my life, and I give them over to you. You're in charge. You can lead. You're the leader. I'm the follower. Because giving up control, how many know, is so difficult in our world today, in our society today. Everything, giving control of a money, because why? Because we think money is mine. I earned it. This is mine. It belongs to me. But I want you to hear me. I love this statement. If you were taking notes, you can never be controlled by that which you release. You can never be controlled by that which you release. When I talk to people all the time who are in financial situations and difficult situations, my first question to them is this one simple question: are you generous? Are you generous? And you know what? I know that sounds very counterintuitive. Like, what do you mean, am I generous? Because I believe this: you can never be controlled by something that you're willing to lay down. You just can't be controlled by it. Like, God, I give it to you. I'm not going to be controlled by this leash anymore. And if you want to be stretched and you want to get off the leash, can I encourage you with this thought? Don't be bound to the leash. Be bonded to the master. Don't be bounded to the leash. Be bonded to the master. Remember what Matthew 6, he said to us, you cannot serve God, both God and money. And I love that word serve in there, because in the Greek, there's a word for it, and it's this word called doulos. And what's really interesting, what's really cool about this word doulos, this word serve, is that it actually has double meaning. Doulos can actually mean serve, or it also can mean slave. And that's a big difference between serve and slave. So why does it matter? Because one word, right, that could mean two different things, but what determines the definition of doulos, what determines the definition of that word is the context of the sentence. The master. A squirrel runs by and the dog just keeps staring at the master. Another dog walks by. They don't run off. They're just always staring at the master. And so I thought, well, how am I going to ever learn this? I literally YouTubed this with the phrase, how do you get your dog to walk without a leash? And the trainer said, the key to train your dog to walk without a leash is for them to keep their eyes on the master. So like, when when you walk a dog and the dog starts to pull you, the first thing you're supposed to do is to jerk that dog back. And some of you are like, that, I'm calling the Humane Society. But you jerk that dog back, and when you pull back, there's going to have pain. There's going to be a pain associated with it. But the trainer says, so you want them to associate that being far from the master comes with consequences. But then he says, once you drag that dog back and you bring them to you, when he comes back, you give it a treat. Because you want the dog to associate that being close to the master brings reward. He said, so what you're really training this dog to believe and understand is that when I am far from the master, there are consequences. But when I'm close to the master, there are rewards. And I'm like, that's God in my life. Because anytime I got a far away from him, how many of you have ever been jerked back by God? He jerks you back and he says, there are consequences. But hear me, every time I stayed close to him, there was always blessing. There was always rewards. There was always assurance. There was always peace. Like we are off the leash. God designed us to be off the leash. You know what it's called? It's called free will. Like God doesn't want to create sons and daughters who are hooked up to the leash. He created us with free will because he didn't want us to have to serve him. He didn't want to raise sons and daughters as slaves. He wanted to raise sons and daughters as servants. I wrote it down this way. The love of money makes slaves. The love of God makes servants. And hear me, church, you only have two options. The Bible is very clear. You can't serve both. You're either a slave to money or a servant to God. And I just want to tell you today, like money works with a have-to vocabulary. A have-to vocabulary. I've never heard anyone say to me, you know, I want to when it comes to money. Most of the time, it's always tied to I have to when it comes to money. Like how many of you would probably agree, I have to get up tomorrow and go to work. I have to get out of bed. I have to do this. In order to do this, I have to do that. And God is never a have to God because he didn't raise slaves. He raises servants. And God doesn't want you to have to. In fact, I wrote it this way. God wants you to want to. To want to. Like in our church, we, you know, why do we pass the plate? I've had people in our church, God bless them, but they're like, man, that's so old school. Why do you guys still pass the plate? We don't do that anymore. You know, and I'm like, you know, I just want to create as many opportunities as I can for people who want to. You know, like I remember as a kid, like it was very impressionable on me as a kid when the offering plate was passed in my church and I watched my parents put their tithe in. Like, I'm all for online and all that. Listen, I don't own a checkbook. I do everything. I pay all my bills. I do all that. I'm all for it. I believe in it. But there was something that we've lost in a generation where our kids don't see us put the money in. I used to tell youth pastors, when I was a youth pastor all the time, I'd tell to pastors and other people, parents, I'd say, listen, you know what? Make your kids part of the process. Great, you give online. You know what? Let your kids hit the send button. You're like, well, my kids don't need to know what I give. It's none of their business. Whatever. Don't you want to create servants who want to? We create a generation that understands the power of generosity in giving back. So we pass the plate. We have online. You go to our webpage. You can give. We have a lockbox in the corner. It's all about creating opportunities to want to, not to make it difficult, right, to give, but that you want to give. I had a usher say recently, like, man, I pass the plate and there's not one thing in the plate. Nobody drops anything. And I'm like, it's okay. I'm okay with that. Like, we don't want a church where you feel like you have to give. We want a church where you want to give. If you want to give, I just believe you'll figure it out. You'll find a way. Plate, mail, online, Dropbox. Because when you've been so blessed, and some of you can hear, feel this, when you're blessed, when you know God has been good, when you see God work in your life, you'll always ask, when can I give back to the Lord what he's given so much to me? I want to give it back. I don't have to. I want to. And we have to go from this have to mentality to a want to mentality. God is all about want to, not have to. You never have to give. God wants you to give. You never have to come to church. God wants you to come to church. You don't have to pray. God wants you to want to be in his presence. He is a want to God. And I give you this thought. I would just say this. Remember, just encourage you, no leash goes on forever. There's going to be a stopping point. In the Gospels, Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about this parable. And look what he says. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my side-by-sides, my RVs, my fishing poles. I have no place to store my ATVs. No, he said, I have no place to store my crops, just in case you didn't know. Then he said this, I will give it away. No. Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. So take life easy. Sit, drink, be merry. And God said to him, look what verse 20 says. And God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will you get what you have prepared for yourself? Like, listen, don't let money lie to you. Like, it tells you that if you have enough of me, you'll be set with no worries. If you just have enough of me, you'll have peace and everything you want in life. Can I just say to you, do you know that rich people get cancer too? Did you know that rich people get divorced too? How about this one? Probably more than all of us. Did you know that rich people get anxiety too? And how about this one? Did you know that rich people die too? Like again, we get this extended leash, right? And we like, listen, if I just get more, where's my boy? He left me. Oh, where's Patrick? He left me. Okay, well, you just get more and more. And more and more. If I could just get more, if I could just extend the rope, if I just have more, everything's going to be happy in my life. I just get more and I'm more and more. If I give less, I give less, I give less, then I can extend myself. I can have more if I just take care of me. If I just give more, I'll be safe. And I just want to say to you, we can pull this out as far as we want. How do you know that every leash has an ending? Somewhere it's going to end with destruction, unhappiness, lack of peace. It just ends. And I'm just saying to you, hear me. We don't just need a savings. I believe this morning. We need a Savior. We need a Savior that comes alongside and says, here's how you live your life. And if you live it this way, man, you're going to live a life of peace and happiness and goodness. Look what 2 Corinthians 8 says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake and for my sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. The guy that had it all laid it down for us who had nothing. And here's a thought for you this morning. Freedom isn't found in the reality of your savings, but in the revelation of your Savior. In the revelation of your Savior. I close with this story. There was a man by the name of Emil Nadel. And in 2015, Emil Nadel went to do what a lot of you do. He went to garage sales. Looking around at garage sales. True story. Really happened. And he came to one particular garage sale and he saw this dresser, this chest at one of the garage sales. A picture of it, please be on the screen. And he saw this chest and he saw it. He goes, man, I guess I want that. And so he began to negotiate with the owner of this dresser. And the guy was selling it. It was a hand-me-down from his father. And he didn't want it anymore. He's like, I got to get this out of my house. It's taking up space. And so him and Emil began this negotiation tactic at the garage sale. And they began to settle. And they settled on a price of $100. So Emil pays $100 for this chest. He goes home and he gets it there and he begins to think, well, where am I going to put this thing? And he begins to set it up in a place he wants in his house. And as he's moving it and shaking around, he's hearing this creaking and this noise that's coming from inside the chest. And he begins to examine it. And then he finds a secret compartment inside this $100 chest. And when he opens the carp, this is what he found. He literally finds, this is a true story, a secret compartment full of diamonds, emeralds, rubies, cash, gold coins. And when I heard this story, I wasn't thinking about Emil at that time. I was thinking about the guy who sold it for $100. The guy who got rid of it for $100. He was handed something from his father that was so valuable, and yet he didn't have access to the riches of it. Not because he didn't have the riches, but because he was not aware of the riches that he had. And sometimes we live life like that. Well, I don't have anything, but yet you have it all. If you grew up in church, or maybe you're new to church, or you're here today, I want to encourage you, you're not just handed this guy named Jesus. I believe you're handed a treasure. A treasure. And we miss it sometimes because we get this idea, well, Jesus is a great guy. He went to the cross. He died on a cross for me, and he shed his blood for me, and that is amazing. But I think it's deeper than that. Jesus is the greatest treasure humanity has ever experienced. And we sometimes live life with like, he's just hidden in this compartment that we pull out from time to time. And maybe you've walked into this building this morning, today, like Emil, where you're just garage sale shopping. I don't know, you think to yourself, maybe I'll take something home today. Maybe I'll take Jesus home today. I don't know, maybe something fresh and new will happen at church today. I'll give it a shot. I don't know, let's just give it a try. Maybe I can walk home with a deal this morning. But I want to encourage you this morning, you didn't just walk into a garage sale. You didn't just walk into church. You walked into a treasure. And his name is Jesus. And the difference behind that is, except with email and the difference, and with you, there's a big difference. The treasure that you and I get from God doesn't cost us $100. It's free. It's free. This treasure is free. It simply just says, saying, God, I want to get off the leash and I want to serve you with my life, with my attitude, with my actions, and in context this morning, with my money. I want to honor you with it. I wrote down this way as we close, to some thoughts about Jesus. I believe that Jesus is a treasure that no trial in your life can touch. Jesus is a diamond that no death can appreciate. I love this one. Jesus is a currency that no inflation can corrupt. Jesus is a life that no ladder can reach, no labor can earn, no lion can devour, and Jesus is a life that no leash can contain. He's the peace that we're looking for. He's the hope that you've been longing for. He's the answer and the strength that we need today and every day. Can I tell you that Jesus is everything? He's everything. He's everything. And if you feel leashed this morning to finances, if you feel leashed to debt, if you feel leashed this morning to a diagnosis that's been given to you, if you feel leashed to fear and anxiety, maybe you feel leashed to a situation that your life is in, I just believe that Jesus has brought you to this garage sale to deliver you. He's brought you to this garage sale to reveal a compartment in your life that you didn't even know was there. And it's a compartment full of treasure and joy and peace and assurance and abundance. And God wants to give you that today. Would you stand with me? Lord, I pray over your people today. That, Lord, that we would come into this place and just say, hey, Lord, I feel like maybe a lot of us have really put God on a leash this morning. And we say, God, I'll let you direct my life with these circumstances, with these parameters, with these boundaries. But God, I think you want to do a work in our lives today to say, I'm ready to take God off the leash, and I'm ready to live at the potential that God has for me, the potential of generosity, the potential of vision for my life, the potential of not being handcuffed to things and to stuff, or to allow the decimal to determine our destiny. Because God, with you, all things are possible. That, Lord, your word says that you can do immeasurably more than we could possibly ask or even imagine. You are just that big and that great. And I just believe this over your church today, that there are people in this room that need to experience that Jesus today. That Jesus that takes the leash off, takes the restraints off, takes the have to out of everything, and bring us to a place where we say, God, I don't have to, I want to. I want to be a part of what you want to do in my life. I want to be a part of the things that the Lord has for us. I want to be a part of this church and the kingdom of God and what he's trying to do in our world today. Lord, take the leash off all of us. There are those who are being leashed by diagnosis. We pray for the miracle. There are those who are being leashed by finances and money and debt. Lord, I pray that as we are faithful, you will bring provision in places that we've never seen before. There are those that are crippled and leashed by fear and anxiety and situations in their lives that have held them back. And I just pray that today, God, we would be delivered through this Jesus that is everything. Take the free will and I say, God, I want to turn my free will over to you. I want to. And maybe you're here today, you need to make that statement. God, I want to experience your greatness. I need you in my life. I want to give control of my life to you. Listen, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one's looking around. This is between you and the Lord. We're not embarrassing you. We're right where you are. I want to know who I'm praying for. If that's you and you're saying, God, I want to give you control of my life, would you just put your hand up and real quick put it back down again? I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anyone else? Real quick. It's your opportunity. So, Lord, we come before you as a congregation, as a group of people, and we say, God, I give you control of my life. Man, if you're in the room today, it really, right where you're sitting, it is really simple. It's not complicated. It's just simply making a statement right where you're at, saying, God, I give you control. The leash of my life now belongs to you. Would you come? Would you be my Savior? Would you reveal your goodness to me and how great you are? If you're sitting here this morning, all that is a simple prayer. God, come into my life. I want to experience you. I want to give you control. Lord, forgive me of where I have not relinquished my life to you. And I do that now. Here is my life. I give it to you. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I just pray over your church. May the face and the joy of the Lord rest upon each every person in this room. Lord, may you challenge us in new ways. May you challenge us in new practices. May you challenge us in new commitments. But, Lord, in the end, we get to see the fruit of your goodness and your greatness. So help us, Lord, to walk in that this morning. Lord, we love you. We honor you. Lord, may you go before us. May your face shine upon us. Those who are facing situations, decisions this week, Lord, may you go before them. Give them clarity of heart and mind. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, everyone says, right? Amen. Amen. Come on, can we give it up one time for the Lord?
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.